Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 7, then I'll skip down to some selected verses. Now, I am probably going to, as the Lord leads me, maybe eliminate some of the material, if necessary, to where I can get to those specific things that I know need to be done, because I am aware we have physical bodies. I don't like it much. I'm cheering the rapture on. And I'm waiting on those eternal meetings. We're going to see some things tonight that I do need to share with you. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. It's pretty sad when gospel preachers aren't on fire. I mean, if you're really his, you'll have a little fire in you. But what I want you to notice is he couples something with this ministry of fire. He says he makes his angels ministering spirits and his ministers. Now, there's an arguable point that he could just be being redundant and describing the fact that angels are ministers, and they are, which is one of the things I'm going to talk about tonight. However, we're also ministers. So without question, it would have to fit both of us in the sense that when Jesus came to baptize us, he said he'd baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so ministers ought to have some fire on them. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, they got a little fire on them, didn't they? Did not Jeremiah say, the word is like a fire shut up in my bones? Now, had time allowed it, I would have probably read the first six verses before I read this of Hebrews. But given the crowd I'm ministering to, I would like to assume that you've read the book of Hebrews at least once. So, the book is about the awesome, wonderful ministry of Jesus as God raised him from the dead, and he is now head of the church, high priest, continuing his ministry unto its ultimate fulfillment. And this book of Hebrews is a revelation, and he goes through the book of Hebrews describing in various ways how Jesus is superior to everything. Particularly here, he starts with angels. He's superior to angels. He's superior to the old law. He's superior to other sacrifices. He's superior to the priesthood. And he goes through all of that in the scripture. So he is the head of the church. He is all in all, and this is all about Jesus. However, Jesus' ministry was supernatural. Maybe I need to back up because the Holy Ghost is telling me to use this. In Psalm 133, he says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because it is like or as the oil, the ointment, it is as precious as the oil or the anointing that came on the head of Aaron, the priest, came across his beard and flowed all the way down to his garments. He said it's like the dew on the mountaintop, the snow melting and coming down to the valley. In other words, the anointing comes off the head to the body. Now, the anointing comes off the head on the body. Who's the head of this thing? Jesus. Now, don't you think it would behoove us to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then spend extra time in the book of Acts to find out the arenas of anointing Jesus majored in? Because the anointing we got came off the head. If it came off the head and we've got a gold dust anointing, we need to find it in here. If we're going to build our ministry on some goofy, flaky, outlandish, out there idea, then we ought to at least be able to find Jesus majoring on it in his ministry. For after all, he's the head and the anointing we got came from him. So if we're going to spend time majoring on it, then he should have majored on it. And what he did was he went preaching and teaching and healing. Now, one more thing. I said that to get where I want to go now. His ministry was supernatural. We have no business saying we've got a part of his ministry unless we're supernatural people. It does a disgrace to the very head of the church to say, I have a ministry, but I don't believe in miracles. You don't even have a ministry. Well, you got one maybe, but not his. Because to have his ministry, it's got to manifest like it did through him. You cannot say, I have the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but I have some other anointing. That's an impossibility. If you are going to say, I am a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am anointed with the same spirit that was on him, then you have no business preaching without healing. You have no business operating in your ministry without it being attended by the supernatural. You should not be in this thing by yourself, because Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. If Jesus, who was perfect, the head of the church, the Son of the living God, who knew the Word of God in a way we'll never know the Word of God fully until this veil is removed and we get to heaven, could say, I need help to do what I'm called to do, then who in the world are we to think we can do it without help? And he had the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural power of God. And in a very large way, his ministry was attended to by angels. And the Bible does not say we did this. It said he did this. It says he made his angels ministering spirits. And he made his ministers flames of fire. Now let's read a little further. Look at verse 13 now. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all, circle the word all, that's his angels now. Are they not all what? What are they? What does it say about them? Sent forth to minister. And what does it say? For who? So their ministry isn't for themselves, is it? Their ministry, they're for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Notice it says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, he said, sent forth to minister for them? For them who? Them who are to bring his enemies to be his footstool. Our assignment is to finish the assignment of Jesus. He is going to sit at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. And we have inherited now the finishing of that assignment. Now, the angelic host are commissioned by heaven to help us bring his enemies under his feet. Now, let's go a little further and see how they do that. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore. So it's very important then that we would attach what we just read to what we're going to read, because he obviously doesn't start some new thought here. So he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, when you attach verse 1 back up to verse 13 and 14, evidently to let what he told you to do slip from your thinking, to begin to major on other issues, to lose your focus and quit applying your faith to your ministerial assignment, is to cause your angels to back off and have nothing to do. Because they are assigned not to just help you personally, they are assigned to bring your ministry assignment to pass fully. The Bible says, out of the mouth of truth, through witnesses, every word's established. And I just want to confirm, through a daddy in the faith here, that every church, according to the biblical principle, has an angel attached to it. So, Jesus then has assigned an angel to your church. And there are some things that God said for you to do, and it is very important you don't let them slip. Now in Ecclesiastes 5, he says, then what you say with your mouth is the same thing as putting your foot on the property. He says, verse 2, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through the multitude of business. What you spend the most of your time doing will affect your vision. It'll affect your dream. We've got to get our dream clear. Amen, let's read on. Verse 4, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you vowed. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Verse 6, suffer not, allow not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Boy, that's a verse we need to hear. You want to get your body under control? Watch what you're saying, because the tongue will bridle the whole body. You need to quit saying things like, well, I just don't understand. Because basically what you're doing is erecting a barrier against 1 John 5:20, which says Jesus is given to you to understand. So there's some things you're going to get turned around in this area. Now, when we do, he says this, suffer not or allow not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, neither say before thee who? Everybody say the angel. The angel. Be assured that the angel assigned to your ministry hears everything you say. That's pretty sober, isn't it? Because he says what happens is if you say it, and then you say, oh, just joking. Oh, well, I really didn't mean that when I said it. And back off and say, oh, it was an error. He said, the angel will destroy the work of your hands. Here's something we need desperately to know. It's talking about spiritual law. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might what? Prove what? Perfect will of God. What's the next verse? I say to every man that's among you, by the grace given unto me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has given to every man what? You know, the real problem is we quote that verse without the other two. And here's what I mean by that. The highest expression of your faith, you'll find out something. You will find out that your faith will begin to work at its maximum yield when it is released into the perfect will of God for your life. The measure of faith God gave you was for the purpose of bringing about that perfect will. See, verse 3 is tied to verse 2. And your faith for ministry never fully gets activated until you get so clear about what you're supposed to do that somebody couldn't beat it out of you with a baseball bat. And you know, dear God, it's going to happen whether, you know, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The day you get to that place to where you know that you know that you know that you know down in your knower, you know, dear God, I'm called to do this. And I have to have the equipment to do it. It is called of God. It is from heaven. It is part of the vision. It is part of the equipment. I have to have to do what God called me to do. Therefore, I have an unusual faith for it because it's God's will. Somebody needs a warehouse. Somebody needs a plane. Somebody needs TV stuff. Somebody needs a church building. Why? Because they're called to do this. They're called to do that. They're called to do that. And they're called to do that. And we're all called to advance the kingdom. And the quicker we learn how to get in our lane, the more supernatural the flow of what we need is going to come. But instead, we're pressing out believing God for stuff that's not even really right now at this time pertinent to what God told us to do and wonder why it's such a struggle. It's because your faith is primarily attached to the will of God for your assignment. Amen. So if you need a building and that's your first priority, don't be trying to buy a plane. But if you got to have a plane to do God's will, lease a building and buy a plane. Now, that's going to help us to understand where we need to go in some issues because God has some things for us to do. Your assignment functions, not mine. Mine's not yours, but we are going to have everything we need to do ours and to do it fully. And the angels are assigned to go get that stuff. Now, we're talking about the angels. Let's go back to Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 1. He says, these angels are ministering spirits. They're ministered to those who are heirs of salvation in verse 14. Therefore, we can't let these things slip because evidently our supernatural help that we have to get this thing done is not activated to help us if we let this stuff slip. So we can't afford to let it slip. For, verse 2, if the word of chapter 2 spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Say that out loud. Say, I have a great salvation. Back to verse 14. They are ministers to those who are what? Heirs of what? Back over to verse 3. So great a salvation. That means everything that pertains to salvation, the angels have a hand in bringing about. They are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. So we can't let it slip any aspect of our salvation. We cannot let it slip or we will not have the supernatural help we need to get our assignment done. Verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Now, I didn't finish verse 3, but basically it says Jesus came, he spoke, they heard it, they said what he said, God then bearing them, not just Jesus, but the ones that heard Jesus and said what he said, God bearing them witness, both with what? Signs, wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Say this out loud. Signs, wonders, miracles of all different kinds, and all the gifts of the Spirit are a part and belong to my great salvation. And angels are assigned to cause me to inherit the things that belong to my salvation. Let me give you two scriptures. Colossians chapter 2. It tells us that we are not to get caught up in will worship or the worship of angels. And he says this, intruding into those things that we have not seen. See, that's the biggest problem in ministry today. You cannot step into an anointing you didn't get a firsthand revelation on. If you hadn't seen it and you try to do what you see somebody else do, you are intruding. But angels are evidently assigned to bring to pass what you have seen. As long as you're not intruding into it, and it is the will of God for your life, and it's part of your salvation, angels are assigned to make that thing happen. What you've seen, you're supposed to do, angels are attached to it to make it happen. So I don't want you to think I'm getting goofy, because I'm not talking about worshiping angels. I'm not talking about looking for angels. I'm not talking about magnifying angels. I'm just trying to give you an understanding that you have supernatural help. Now, Revelation 19:10 makes it clear that if you try to worship a holy angel from God, he won't let you. Now, those are two references that warn us against the worship of angels. Here's my point. If angels were not going to have such a prominent role that people would begin to be tempted to worship them, look toward them, try to call upon them, if they were not to have such a prominent role, why would we be warned not to worship them? Evidently, let me just tell you something. I mean, this gentleman can certainly back me up. It would be impossible for the book of Acts and the book of Revelation to be written without the ministry of angels. You can almost not read the book of Revelation without an angel in every chapter. There's more angels in the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible. That must mean that when Jesus said, you sow the wheat, you sow the tares, all this takes place, but at the end, the angels come and reap. That must mean that when the early rain and the latter rain come together, and things are exponentially increased, and there's an outpouring of signs in the heavens above and wonders in the earth beneath, and all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To bring this thing to pass, to absolutely cause the impossible to happen, there must be a heightened release and activity and an intense action on our life and on our ministry and around us by the heavenly host, maneuvering situations like chess pieces, binding the enemy, getting stuff and bringing it to us, coming to us with messages, showing us how to do stuff. What I'm trying to get you to see is signs, wonders, different kinds of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost can and often are manifestations of angelic help. Now I'm going to prove it to you. And this is what the Lord instructed me to share with you, so I'm going to share it. When Jesus visited me and I was nearly 17 years of age and he put me in the ministry of healing and deliverance, some of you know that story, so I won't go through that. But shortly after that, I began to be hounded by the devil because he told me about Oral Roberts and he told me about Lester Sumrall and he told me about Paul Yonggi Cho and everybody that was, you know, sick on their deathbed before they were raised up to have a healing ministry. And so he'd tell me every morning and every night, you're going to have to go through something like that to get the anointing. I mean, he's that lying sucker. He said, the difference between you and them is they came out of it, but you're not. You'll never fulfill your ministry because you'll get sick, but you won't come out of it like they did. And I mean, he had hounded me and hounded me and hounded me. He said, I'm going to kill you. And I doubled over and started laughing. I heard him. He said, what are you laughing about? If you'll just hang around, I'd laugh a little bit. I'm going to tell you when I get through. And I stood up and I said, it just dawned on me, devil, that if you were so big and bad that you could just kill me any old time you wanted to, why hadn't you already done it? Why do you keep threatening if he could do it? One of the reasons that I had such a battle in my mind is I had a corresponding manifestation in my body. I won't go into great detail except to say that for 7 long months, it got nothing better but rather grew worse. It was on the bottom of my heel. The flesh was black and dead. There was an open hole going up into the bottom of my heel through the flesh, going up into the bone. It was as big around as my little finger. I could stick my little finger right up in it. It hurt in an unbelievable fashion. And they kept saying, I'm going to kill you. It's all, you know, you got cancer of the bone. He kept talking to me, all this kind of stuff. And every day I'd get in there and I'd just get in the shower. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And every time I'd have a little pain, I'd say, oh, glory to God. Thank you for the pain. That just reminds me that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. And I kept bombarding that thing with my faith. Now, I'm not an advocate of not going to the doctor. I believe there are great doctors and all of that. So I would never pawn off my personal conviction on somebody else. So understand that I'm not advocating that. So don't take this as a personal conviction and do it yourself. I'm just telling you, I knew down deep in my heart that until I dealt with the issue inside myself, I had no business going to the doctor to find out what it was, because I had to deal with it down in here personally. And so I just didn't. I had a personal conviction, so I never did that. 7 months into this thing, Lori and I had been married not very long. We were at home on a weekend from college. We were laying in the bed, and about 3 a.m, I felt a hand grab my foot and shake me awake. I sat up in the bed, and lo and behold, at the foot of my bed was an angel. That angel stood as tall as the ceiling, long flowing golden hair down over his shoulders, white robe all the way to his feet, a light blue sash, large and wide, brought around his waist and tied together. And in the left-hand side of that sash was an implement, sterling silver, about that long. Now, the way I describe it is, if you know what a 16-penny nail looks like, it's got a head with a hub. It's the same diameter all the way down, and then at the end it's pointed. Except this was not chopped off like a nail would be, you know, like a sewing needle is tapered to a fine point. So it had a hub like a nail, but the other end was tapered almost like a fine surgical instrument. And it sparkled. It literally, it's like when the light hit it, it just shimmered. And he looked at me and he held my foot. I'm sitting up in the bed. I still don't know how this happened, because, you know, if you've ever sat up, you know, at a right angle and then had your leg lifted, you know, you got muscle stretch there. I still don't know how this happened. All I know is I'm sitting up watching it happen. And he took my foot and raised my foot off the bed. He grabbed with his right hand that instrument, pulled it out of his sash. He stuck it into my heel point first, shoved it like this with his thumb all the way up to the hub. I felt it as it went up in my leg, up through the marrow of my bone, and that instrument was about 10 to 12 inches long. And then he grabbed the hub of it like that and began to withdraw it. As he withdrew it, I felt whatever was in there begin to drain out as he pulled it out. He just withdrew it just like that, and he just pulled it out. He set my foot down. He put that instrument back in his sash. He smiled at me like that, raised his hands like this, went through the roof. I jumped up. I ran in the restroom. I grabbed my foot and looked at it. I thought, there's nothing there. It must be the other foot, you know. I mean, I was so in the spirit, I couldn't even remember which one foot it was. Where that had been was baby's flesh. And after that, the Lord spoke to me to read Daniel chapter 10. And as I read it, he said, from the first day you begin to stand on this thing, heaven begin to send your healing to you. He said, the angels used your confession to war their way through to bring that to you. And I begin to understand that when you read the Bible, we need to understand this is a very real deal. Now, I'm going to tell you a few more stories, then we're going to talk about a few things. Because we're moving into something I need to tell you. And when I say it to you, it's going to begin to be released on your life. It's going to begin to be released on your ministry. The Lord had visited me when I was nearly 17. Then after that, I had an encounter. Hands were laid on me. I moved into another arena of healing after Oral Roberts laid hands on me in 1989. 3 days later, the Lord Jesus visited me with a supernatural visitation and a revelation. And I began to operate in the gifts of healings. In 1993, I was in Decatur, Illinois. And the reason Brother Hilton will remember this, he was preaching in the same meeting. They had asked me to come do a miracle night because they had heard of the miracles that happened in our meetings. And I walked through the door, and I will never forget, as my foot lifted over the threshold, I heard the voice, as it were, of a sound of a man behind me. And he said, son, you have been in the healing ministry. You've been faithful with it. You are now about to step into the miracle ministry. And he said, from this night, when you give words of knowledge, my angels will go throughout the crowd like a fire and begin to heal the people in their seat. I mean, I heard it just like I'm talking to you. Brother Hilton was in this meeting. He can testify. After the Lord said that to me, at the end of my message, there was a woman about four or five rows back. She had had a surgical procedure that left muscles and nerves dead in her hand. For 2 years, her husband had washed dishes, combed her hair, vacuumed the floor, all of that. But she watched as that muscle and nerve grew back into her hand, and her withered hand, which had been paralyzed for 2 years, was totally restored by a creative miracle. She began to scream, interrupting my message. She began, "My hand! My hand!" And the Spirit of God began to move. You remember the man that had the cane that threw it to the back of the stage and began to walk. We had everything from, you know, supernatural healing of eyes to Legionnaire's disease to neuromuscular impossibly cured diseases to this woman who had a muscle and nerve grow back into her hand. And from that moment, we began to move. Now, after that, I was in South Louisiana. I was ministering, and I was ministering to a healing line. And I'm down here, and I'm saying, be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And I went down the line. Over here, they were screaming, "Brother Tracy, Brother Tracy." And I went over there, "What's going on?" I said, "We've had an eye that's been opened." And there was a woman there who had been to Little Rock, Arkansas. She had had a brain tumor removed successfully, but so much of her brain was removed with it that it left her blind in one of her eyes, and her other eye was very dim, and she had to take off of her reading glasses because God performed a creative miracle, restored sight in that eye, brought the other eye 20/20, and she could no longer read. Her reading glasses made everything blurry. What I did not know was that there was a woman in that meeting that came up to me the next night, and she said, "I heard about your ministry and all of these things that happened, and so I had a friend of mine I wanted to bring." So I brought this friend of mine, and here's what I told her. When we go to the meeting, you're going to see a lot of strange situations take place. And if you have any question, just do me a favor. Don't ask me in the meeting. Wait till it's over. So that was the night she came. Blind eyes, cerebral palsy, the whole deal. They're on their way home. "Well, how'd you like it?" She said, "It was awesome. I loved it. But you're right, it's different. I've never seen anything like that." And then she said, "But I just have one question." So she said, you kind of cringe, you know, "Okay, what is it?" She said, "I've never seen anything like that. You know, I know different churches are different." She said, "Who was that big man dressed in all white that followed that preacher around all night?" She said, "There wasn't anybody up there." She said, "There was too." And she said, "I don't know where he came from because I didn't see him till that man stood up to preach. But when he stood up to preach, all of a sudden it looked like he came out of that back wall or something, and he was standing right there behind him." So she caught on pretty quick, see. But she didn't tell her. She asked her some more questions before she told her. Because this woman didn't know anything. And she said, "Well, what did that man do?" And she said, "When that preacher took that Bible and started walking, he followed him everywhere he went all night long." She said, "That man would walk this way like this, and he'd be preaching along, and then he'd just slow down a little bit." And she said, "Every time he would slow down, that big man in white would lean over and whisper something in his ear. And he'd jump like this and start preaching the other direction." And she said, "When he got finished preaching, and he started praying for those people, that big man in white came up there behind him. And when he reached out his hand to lay on him, he put his hand, he was taller, and he reached over his shoulder and he laid hands on everybody with him." Now here's my point. Gifts of healings. Working of miracles. Sure, it's the Holy Ghost. Where'd it come from? That angel was sent. Ministering spirits. Ministering to the needs of the people. Now you don't have to see them to know they're there. In our life in ministry, this has happened quite a bit. See, people are amazed when they watch what happens in our meetings because I can turn around and somebody may be 30 feet away from me and I'll say, "Be healed." And the next thing you know, it's like somebody just took a baseball bat and hit them. They just, you know, and fly up against the wall. And you know, it's so sad that we as preachers look at that and say, "Oh, what an anointing. I wish I could walk in that kind of an anointing." Wait. You think I did that? It's what you need to understand. I'm not here by myself. I have help. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Do you preach the same gospel I do?
Yes.
Do you have faith down in your heart?
Yes.
Do you have an angel assigned to your ministry?
Yes.
Then you have help. You have the same anointing I've got to work signs, wonders, miracles, and move in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, here's something I learned a long time ago. I learned that if we believe, and we do believe this because almost every preacher believes it, that demons can sit on your shoulder and give you thoughts. You believe that? Do you believe it? What are demons? Demons are just angels from the wrong side. You mean to tell me a fallen angel can speak in your ear and a heavenly angel can't? Where do you think word of knowledge comes from? And I'm going to tell you something. It's not just for me. That's the point. The point is we're moving from where we are into the realm of the supernatural where we have never been before. I need to tell you that when you study the Bible, you'll find several things out about angels. And one of the things that you'll find, this is powerful, angels appear in Scripture and they always have something. I mean, in the Bible, they've brought food, they have scrolls and books, they have a staff or a rod, they have bowls and vials, they have trumpets, they have sickles, they have swords, and guess what else they have? They have chains. There's one big angel that descends out of heaven with a chain, and he wraps up our arch enemy and binds him from top to bottom and renders him absolutely powerless. And I've got news for you. When you cast out a devil, that's who's helping you. When you begin to bind something on earth, how do you think heaven binds it? You're on earth. Heaven marshals its forces and releases its help. Ask me how I know. There was a young man came to counsel with me. He was a cocaine addict. He had totaled 7 vehicles. His grandmother said he's got to have help. He's going to die. He's a train wreck looking to happen. I counseled him, talked with him, and I was about to leave and walk out the door. I was in my office with the secretary, and I looked in his eyes like I said the other day, and the moment I looked in his eyes, I saw that thing dart. Oh, ha, ha, I got you now. And I grabbed him. I slapped my hand on his chest like that. I said, come out of him, you foul, ungodly spirit of fear. And as soon as I did, he started going, rah, 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 and he flopped over on her desk and started going like that. My secretary went, whoa, up against the wall. And I mean, he's just rah, rah, all over the top of her desk. We began to deal with that thing. And when I began to command that thing to come out, he started looking at me with the most vile hatred you could imagine. And he went, and tried to hit me. And went just like this. Then he would relax and blaspheme God a little bit. And I'd say, you're coming out. And he'd go, nyah. He told me later, when I finally got the devil out of him, he told me later, he said, I wanted to take your head off. He said, I was going to hit you with everything in me. But there was a big man in white standing right there. And he said, I saw him out of the corner of my eye. And every time I swung at you, he reached down like this. And he grabbed my arm right there. I want to read something to you. Exodus chapter 14. Say it out loud. I have supernatural help. Exodus 14, verse 19 and 20. How many of you know that Israel was led by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night? Let's read what it says. Verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now I submit to you that what we call the glory and manifestation is usually an innumerable company of angels. And I can prove it to you from the Bible. Why do you think it says Jesus is going to come in the clouds? Because it says, Mark chapter 8 and 9, the Son of God is going to come with all His holy angels. See, they manifest, and often when you see the cloud of glory, it's angelic presence. Places surrounded by angels. Brother Hilton can certainly back me up on this. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, he said, I saw another angel descend from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow over his head. There's so many references there. Now here we see that the cloud that was leading them was an angel. Now, if you'll study the Hebrew word for cloud here, it actually means this. A cloud or a covering, it means a crowd or a host or a very large army. So there evidently was a head angel that was in charge of the heavenly host. And when the head angel moved behind them, the cloud went with him. Now you need to understand when that happened, Verse 20 says, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Do you understand that their camp was lit up? That same identical presence in one fell swoop brought supernatural light to the covenant people and supernatural darkness to the non-covenant people, so that the enemy couldn't see them and the children of God could see clearly where they were going, and the one came not near the other one all night long. How do you think it is that fear, terror, and oppression shall not come near you? Easy. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and he delivers them. And when you read Psalm 35, it says that when people rise up against you, God sends his angel to chase them, and he makes their way dark and slippery. Now, I'm going to present one more thing to you that I bet you've never read, never heard, and it's also in the book of Exodus, Exodus 23. Exodus 23, starting in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place I have prepared. Sounds like there's an angel attached to your ministry. Amen. To protect you, to help you maintain the progress you've got, and to see to it that you get to the end of the journey. Beware of him. Don't let it slip. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. How do you do that? We just read it. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. My name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice, so forth and so on, then he says, verse 23, my angel will go before you and bring you into the enemies, and he'll cut them off. Verse 24, don't bow down to their gods and serve them. Don't go after their works, for you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Now, once again, why is God vehemently against this form of religion? Because anytime you wall out the Holy Ghost, you effectively reduce your angels to sitting on the sideline watching. They cannot get involved with that nonsense of religion. That's why you got stuff going on and carnality and things happening, because you basically render void your angelic help. Now we're talking about the angel. Would you agree? Verse 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he, is that a capital H or a little one? Well, look at what it says here. Who were we talking about? God said he's going to send his what? Angel. He's going to go before you. He's going to cut people off, so forth and so on. And he shall bless your bread and your water, and I... So who's blessing your bread and water? We do know this. We do know that when an angel visited God's people and they prepared a meal, he'd touch it with his staff and it'd be consumed. So you need to understand that there's some things trying to kill you in your food. And there is some of that stuff that's designed to kill you that can be consumed right out of there by your covenant. He will bless your bread. He will bless your water. And I, saith the Lord, will take sickness away from the midst of you. How do you think you can drink something deadly and it won't hurt you? How do you think you can go to the mission field and sit down and eat impure food, and you're supposed to eat what's set before you? How do you think this can happen? You have help. You are not there by yourself. You are on assignment, and everywhere you go on the planet, everything you ever do, everything you ever attempt to do, you have an innumerable host of heaven, like a cloud of a covering glory that goes with you. And if you won't let this thing slip, you'll begin to walk in a ministry of miracles, signs, and wonders beyond anything you could even ask or ever imagine. There shall be nothing cast in their young, verse 26, nor be barren in your land, and the number of your days he will fulfill. There's an angel assigned to your children. There's an angel assigned to oversee pregnant women, unborn children. We know that for a fact. Because the angels announced the birth of Jesus and then protected his health and safety when Satan was trying to kill him through Herod. Did you know that Psalm 78 calls manna angels' food? So who do you think brought that food every morning for 40 years? Who was it that brought that wafer to Elijah that he went in the strength of it 40 days? Angels have food. They deal with food. They consume food. Their food's obviously more pure than our food. We speak with the tongues of men and of angels. We need to understand that angels have swords, angels have chains, angels have sickles, angels have food and bowls and vials. Angels have access in heaven to what you need, and their assignment is to bring it to you at the time you need it, when you need it, where you need it, how you need it. They will help you. They will help you minister to the sick. They will bring you money and equipment and an airplane. And I'll tell you what else they will do. Are you ready for this? I used to wonder how in the world, in Maria Woodworth Eder's meetings, did the train stop and those guys didn't even believe God get dragged off the train, down the street, brought under the tent, slain in the spirit, and get up saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues and healed? How did that happen? How was it that she could preach and 20 miles away people would be slain in the spirit? How was it that fire came off the top of the tent and they had to call the fire department? Because he makes his angels, ministering spirits, his ministers, flames of fire. And when it's in manifestation, they think that something's on fire because there's smoke everywhere. Now you need to know how that happened. I didn't learn till many years later how I got saved. I was in Longview, Texas. 9 years old, for the first time to my recollection, I found out that if I didn't accept Jesus, I was going to hell. I began to weep and cry. I didn't want to go to hell. And when I made my decision to step out in that aisle and walk down there and kneel my knee and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I felt an unseen hand grab me by the hand, pulled me into the aisle, and held my hand all the way down that aisle, led me till I got to the altar, and I only felt that hand release when I knelt. It was as real as me grabbing you like this and pulling you just like that. And I didn't see it. 9 years old. Now, I didn't understand for many years how that happened. Those guys were drug off that train to that tent. And then I found a little scripture in Genesis 19 that said that when a covenant man interceded, God sent an angel in the midst of that place to his family. And right before devastation came, it says the angel of God, being merciful to him, took him by the hand and led him out. I'm telling you, I have help. Say it out loud. One more time. You have help. People marvel at the ministry of William Branham.
Yes.
How do you think he did it?
Sure. Absolutely.
What do you think that white light was bouncing around in the congregation and then sit on somebody and tell them about him? Now, he records that angels visited with him and talked to him about it and told him when he did that, they'd be there. And I'm telling you, when the anointing was off of him, he would just, boom, gone. I'm talking about you either had to drag him off the stage or something. They had to have folks stand up there with him because once it was over, it was over. Why? Because he wasn't doing it by himself. But let me tell you where he lost it. Let me tell you how he opened the door to get into error. Because he saw the teaching ministry on F.F. Bosworth and Gordon Lindsay, and he envied it, and he got out of his office and intruded into theirs. If you've ever heard anything about William Ray, he was no more a teacher. From what I understand, people that heard him, now you may know. But I mean, I'm sure he could share the word like all of us can share the word. But I'm not talking about where he stood up and teach day sessions. Let them teach the day sessions. Yes. Let them speak into the people. Yes. And then let William come in the night and work miracles because that was his office. But instead, he wanted to get out of his office into some other office. And he got goofy and goofy doctrines. And it cost him his life. We're going to stay in our lane.
Amen.
We are not going to miss it.
No, right.
I have help.